Scripture reading this morning, so read from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who's a wise man, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him chew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Most of you are aware that the trial has come to my family, myself included. And it's my prayer today that every person under trial will, with the Lord's help, endure the distress and pass through the fiery ordeal. The fire of testing, as Peter calls it in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, which is designed to prove and to purify. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As a Bible student, you are familiar that the adversary of man, Satan, came to Judas in order to devour him. And where Judas was at that time in his life, spiritually, and at that time in his life, with the desires that he presently held in his heart, he failed the test. And he was destroyed as a result of that. Satan came to Peter with the intent to destroy him. Peter had failed to watch and pray. Peter had let his guard down. Peter had placed his confidence in himself. The Lord said of Peter that he was sifted as wheat, ensnared by the devil, and he fell. But Peter's outcome was different than that of Judas. It was different because Peter sought the Lord through the Lord's guidance and through prayer and repentance. Peter was forgiven. And he escaped total destruction that befell Judas. Peter learned a valuable lesson. But he learned it the hard way. The Bible tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. When you're undergoing a trial and you're cut to the core, you don't need anyone to describe that for you. You know what it is. Satan came to me. Satan came to me with a snare, a trap. Camouflage. Deceptive. That's the way our adversary works. And you know what I did? I stepped right in the trap. and he had me. Before worshiping God with you today, I've been forgiven. And I've been assured that no Christian holds anything against me. I've been cleansed. According to what Jesus described in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. To be like my brother, Peter, I need to learn something from Satan's vicious attack. And I need to learn the lesson that the Lord intends me to learn, not what my imagination comes up with. To do this, I need wisdom from above. Lord, I need wisdom from above. So where can I go? I want the wisdom from above. Where can I go? Jesus gives us a perfect pattern of truly wise teacher in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. In this passage, Jesus invites people to take his yoke upon themselves and learn from him. And in so doing, he invites us to receive him as teacher. But then he affirms his qualifications when he says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." And in saying this, he shows us what the true heart attitude of a godly teacher is. What a contrast such an attitude is to so many people today. Many of the experts boasting their worldly wisdom, their wisdom of the world, sell themselves as wise, but they're not really. They dispense to others this so-called wisdom, and too many times it's anything other than gentle. And the attitude of their hearts in dispensing this wisdom is very far from humble. And such displays of this so-called wisdom are even seen in churches and among those who claim to be followers of Christ. James' words in this passage relate to the warning that not many should become teachers because they will incur a stricter judgment. Chapter 3 and verse 1. He followed that with a very, very serious warning about the destructive evil that can be in your tongue if you allow it to be. Here he affirms that there is a wisdom, and it comes from above. In chapter 3 and verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." So as I think, Lord, I need wisdom that comes from above. And I hear James, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Some of you have high IQs or got great SAT scores when you went to college. That's a good thing. It's all right. But it's really not what people admire the most. You will find that what people admire the most is your personal integrity. People who use their gift of high intelligence to make wise choices in life, that's a good thing. How smart are you? Something to think about. But James says that you really need to look in your heart, not your brain. And in your heart, you need to find gentleness and you need to find wisdom. And you know it's there when your deeds are good and your good behavior springs forth from that. You can show many good things by your intelligence, but the life that matters is the life that has good deeds. That may indeed be too general and broad of a statement. So how does one really show that he is wise? It's not by the degrees that hang on the wall. It's not by the score results. It's not the way that the world shows it. There is a pattern of wisdom that comes from below. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Now, if you purpose not to have wisdom that is from above, just live this way. Adopt a selfish focus. Let it all be about you. Generate selfish ambition. Go ahead with your bitter jealousy. Create a gnawing desire for things that other people have. Selfish ambition is not just striving to accomplish something. It's striving to accomplish something for me, because it's all about me. Since everyone is out for themselves, relationships break down. Is that wisdom from above? No. Christians are not immune to this. Christians can very easily have a "what's in it for me" philosophy. Want to avoid heavenly wisdom? Just be arrogant. Promote yourself. And squash as many other people as you can, and you'll look better in the process. But this is really a lie against the truth. You're really not better than others. That's a lie against the truth. Check out the source of this in verse 15. Earthly. God is omitted from the picture, and there are no absolutes we hear from people in our world today. Earthly. Oh, that's earthly wisdom. Natural. It's not spiritual. It results from the flesh. It's animalistic. It's survival of the fittest. Might makes right. I'm stronger than you are. It's also demonic. They're actually lined up with God's enemies. It doesn't bring forth good deeds. It brings forth disorder and every evil thing. And the proof that this is so is found in the results of this wisdom. Many a church has been split and destroyed by someone gathering a following around their wisdom. Whatever one may say about their agenda, the end results of such wisdom end in misery for people. They destroy service opportunities, destroy ministries, damage witnesses. Disillusionment and bitterness sets in on new, immature Christians. The alienation of believers from one another, that could hardly be called wise and understanding. Only a fool would work to produce such things. And James says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 17. The wisdom from above. James says, now who among you is wise? And he's not including everyone that stands up and says, I am wise, because, well, here's some characteristics. That although one may stand up and say, I am wise, you're not showing it. And here's what it really is, and we've covered that. Now, I'm still looking for the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is first. That's primary position, isn't it? First. Pure. Then, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. Unwavering, without hypocrisy. Purity has to be first, and all the other characteristics of true wisdom follow from it. Pure, what does that mean? It means it's not a mixture of good and bad. It's all the same thing, and it's all good. Singleness of purpose. God is always first, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Purity of heart, purity of mind, purity of teaching. Purity of life. Purity. And it's first. Then, peaceable. Peace promoting. Or as in the New International Version, peace loving. Exhibiting that disposition in the individual which produces peace and maintains peace. You find a peacemaker and you find a wise person. Who gets wisdom from above. James follows the same order as designated in the Beatitude. In the first place, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then later he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Purity first. Gentle. Consider it in the New International Version. As the loving mother deals gently with the suffering child, as the compassionate nurse deals gently with the sick and ailing and suffering injured person, so gently we should deal with those that we have contact with. There are a lot of people in this world, and many of them you can't tell by looking at them. You have to talk to them and get to know them so that they'll open up to you, and you will find out about them that they're carrying around so many times emotional scars, emotional bruises, that they are suffering spiritually, that they're looking for that gentle touch of someone who is genuinely concerned. And a person who has wisdom from above is genuinely concerned. Reasonable. Submissive in the New International Version. Open to reason. Open to reason. If you're not open to reason, if you're not open to be persuaded, if you don't have an open mind, if you won't listen to the other person, thinking that there is nothing left for you to learn, then you don't have the wisdom from above. And Satan's tapping you on the shoulder, saying, oh, that's a bunch of hogwash. You know your way in life. You play it out the way you want to. This person is reasonable. He's teachable. He has an open heart and an open mind. It's not one that that is demanding of rights. Everybody has rights. It is not forcefully demanding my right, but rather it is even willing to suffer wrong. Your cause may be right, but you're willing to suffer wrong. And let me tell you, that's no easy task. It's not. But always be fair. That's wisdom from above. Easy to be entreated. You're not so wrapped up in your position of what you think is right that prevents you from listening to a voice of reason. Calm down and think about this. This is what our Lord said. This is what our Lord expects of us as His children. This is how we're to live. Be willing to yield when someone shows you you're wrong. Allow them the opportunity to show you you're wrong. Give them a fair hearing. Imagine. True wisdom means that you can be shown where you're wrong. You know, there are a lot of people in this world. I don't want to be shown where I'm wrong. You don't have the right to tell me, nor does anybody else, that I'm wrong. Is that wisdom from above? How many times in your life have you been dead sure you're right about something, only to find out later you missed it? And then you kind of wanted to just kind of go away. Hope nobody saw that. Wisdom from above. Can you be shown that you're wrong? And when you decide that you want to show someone else where they are wrong, keep in mind how difficult it is for you to change your mind on an issue. It takes time. So be gracious in allowing another person the time to change their mind and see the light. Full of mercy is this wisdom from above. Full of compassion. This true wisdom doesn't look down its nose toward those who are hurting because of their own foolishness. He got just what he deserved. We pick that up from the Gentiles so easily. And Satan's there telling us, "Hey, you got that right, buddy. They got what they deserved. You're right." Is that mercy? He's suffering. He made a fool of himself. He deserves it. That's devilish. That's not mercy. That's not willing to help. James says full of good fruits. It isn't all talk. It actually brings about a practical good. One cannot always know the condition of the tree, but one can easily determine the character of the tree by the nature of the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know what those are? You know where they come from? The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23. James says the wisdom from above is not like this. James says it's unwavering. The New International Version calls that word impartial. not showing doubtfulness, not showing partiality. Here's my decision on the situation. Well, why did you make that decision? This person is a friend of mine. Really? Are you free from partiality? Not the double-minded man of James 1 and verse 8. Consistent in attitude toward the principles of unchangeable truth. True wisdom will bend when it needs to, but it also knows when it must not bend. I need to learn that. And I hope you see, I'm not talking about you. I'm telling you about me. True wisdom acts from a clear-headed knowledge of what the essentials are. Essentials. And it doesn't waver on those. And true wisdom is without hypocrisy. The New International Version calls it sincere. There's no pretending. No pretense. Wisdom prompts one not to wear a mask, but to appear in one's true character, a character that is based on truth, that does not try to be what it is not. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. You may have heard that name before. He's the author of the Sherlock Holmes mysteries. In reading about him, I learned that he is a person who loved practical jokes. See what you think about this. Once he sent a telegram to each of 12 of his friends. All were men of great virtue. All of those men were highly respected in society. The telegram said, "Flee at once. Your secret is discovered." All 12 of those men left the country they were living in. There may be some playful exaggeration here, but the point is usually true that many people, including Christians, are not what they should be. In verse 18, the practice of heavenly wisdom, the seed whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice right here that James uses a metaphor for wisdom, comparing it with a seed that's sown that results in a particular kind of fruit being produced. This reminds us that wisdom really has expected consequences. When a farmer sows the seed, expecting that there will be a crop, and expecting if that crop makes it successfully without being destroyed by some of the enemies of that crop, that the expectation is of that farmer that I'm going to harvest a fruit. There's an expectation. If we have wisdom that is from above, it is expected that we will produce the fruit of that wisdom that is from above. It anticipates that the specific kind of fruit that is produced from true wisdom is the fruit of righteousness. the fruit of right doing, the good that righteousness prompts the possessor of this wisdom that is from above to do. It recognizes that this fruit only comes when the seed is sown in peace by those who make peace. What, James? I found this in Isaiah 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness will be peace. And the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. You know, may the Lord help us if we ever, ever adopt an attitude of that person is my enemy. That person from this day forward will ever be my enemy. I'll never speak to that person again. I'll never do anything with that person again. I'll never do anything good for that person again. I'll never do anything that will benefit anybody anywhere associated with that person again. Never want to see that person again. Don't want to live in the same state. Don't want to live in the same country. That person is dead to me. You know what kind of wisdom that is? Yeah, you do. Demonic. That's where Satan will take you if you go with him. That's where he wants you to go. The work of righteousness will be peace. Isaiah said that. James said that. The service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. How does peace come between people who have a severe disagreement about something? How does peace ever come? The blessed results of righteousness can never prosper except in an atmosphere of peace. Peace is the habitat where good deeds abound. Peacemakers are intimately related to God. He regards them as His sons. I want to be that. William Barclay said that in the end, this sort of peace is to be understood in terms of the relationships between people. He paraphrased the thrust of this verse this way. He said this, "We're all trying to reap the harvest which a good life brings. But the seeds which bring the rich harvest can never flourish in any atmosphere other than one of right relationships of man between man. And the only people who can sow these seeds and reap the reward are those whose life work it has been to produce such right relationships." And I think that's pretty good. I'll leave you with this. J.I. Packer said, "God's wisdom is more like learning to drive a car. When you drive a car, it is important to make the right responses to the constantly changing scene. You have to judge how fast to go, how much distance keep between you and the next car, and when to put on the brakes. Drivers simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. Having the wisdom that comes from God doesn't mean we understand everything that's going on because of our superior knowledge. It means we do the right thing as life comes along." And Satan may have grabbed you. You may have voluntarily stepped into his trap. You're not alone. He may have grabbed you. He may have sifted you as wheat. He may be working on every weakness you possess because he wants you destroyed. And what you and I need to realize, it's not this person murdering me. It's not this person. It's Satan who has devised a clever trap based on that person's weaknesses. And he's overcome, and that's why I'm getting what I'm getting from him. And what I have to realize is, I stepped in Satan's trap too. And Satan's working on my weaknesses, whatever they are. And we're clashing with each other. It's not that person. The task is, wisdom from above has to come, has to be accepted by both. It has to work in the lives of both so that both can see, Satan had his way with me, but the Lord prayed for me that my faith would be strong. And now I can seek the Lord and seek forgiveness and pick myself up and learn from it and go on and be stronger and be better and better equipped to help somebody else that Satan's having his way with today, tomorrow, next week, next month. And do it out of love. I said all that to myself. And I said it in front of you so that hopefully you would listen to my conversation with myself and take away something from it that might help you. God bless each and every one of you. Let's help each other. Love each other. That's what living for Christ is all about. If you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, confess Him. Turn away from what Satan wants you to do and be. All of your mistakes and all of your sins can be cleansed, washed away, removed from the remembrance of God. You've got to be baptized in water. And when you come up out of that water, you have to be determined, I'm going to be a new person. And probably Satan will lay traps for me. Probably I will step in them. Every man is guilty of sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But what do we do with it? We pick ourselves up. We dust ourselves off. Maybe somebody has to help us up. That's okay. I'll help you. You help me. This is how we get there. And let's keep going. And if any one of us is tempted to give up, let's all rally around that person. No, you don't need to give up. It's just a little while. It'll all be over. Don't quit. Keep going. And that's why we meet here 3 times a week. Keep going. I'm so very happy. I'm so very happy because at 8 o'clock this morning, everything had been resolved. Everything is over. Except the healing part of it. And you know what I'm talking about there. But I see light at the end of the tunnel. But I have Christians around me. Encouraging. We all need it. You're subject to the invitation of Christ today. Don't resist Him. Be taken into the fold. Respond to the invitation of the Lord this morning. Do it now. Come tell me about it. So we can rejoice together while Kent leads us in the invitations.